Have some spring in the air, isn't it?
Amen.
Oh my goodness, been waiting for this sunshine for a while. It is good. And I can tell that you guys have feeling the sunshine because you're warmer in here. I can feel it. It is great to have you here. Welcome. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church. Those joining us online, welcome. Glad you're here with us too. Please let us know that you're listening. We'd love to be able to connect with you too. And so for you all in here, as we reminded, this is a no judgment zone, and this is a place of grace. And so it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to worship in a way that is meaningful for you. We just want to help you and let God work in his way of awakening your hearts to him, because he has a word, I believe, for you. We do want to recognize your presence with us. We really believe that you're a gift, and we're honored you're here with us. So in your worship folder is a connection card. If you could be so kind just to fill out the front, and we can recognize your presence. And if there's any major things or little things, anything that you would like for us to pray with, we'd love to pray with you. Like if you're moving here or something like that, you might want to put that on there. Just somebody over there. And or other events are going on, we would love to join in prayer for that. If you're new with us, we've been going through the book of Hosea. And we kind of asked the congregation, how many read the book of Hosea? I think we got two hands. And I'm sarcastic, sorry. But, I mean, it's a minor prophet we don't really dwell on. And but yet, it is good that we turn to it. Because I believe its word is very relevant for us today even, and for our walk, and to remind us and to open our hearts to who God is and who we are his people. And how that relationship is to be a relationship, not a religion, not some legalistic moral checkboxes, but relationship. So with that, I invite you to rise as we begin our worship together. And join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you already, God, because you are good. You are beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. Your love is simply beyond our words. We use words like amazing. But it's truly greater than that. And what's amazing is you're the God who still comes to us, who summons us, who summons us here to be in his presence, not because he's mean, not because you're mean, but because you want to dwell with your people and you want to minister to us. And so as we turn our attention, our hearts to you, you're doing far more than we ever do. And so, God, by the faith that you have given us, we see what's invisible. We see you here. And we claim your presence here, and we lean into it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Him. This is our God. This is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. Oh, you laid down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Jesus, you are worthy.
That's a good word, worthy. Worthy to be the Lamb that was slain, because worthy because he was perfect. Worthy because he was God's child. And he was holy, innocent. And yet he took our suffering. And so he is worthy of all our praise. Amen? You may be seated. If you want to open up in your worship folder to follow along, you're welcome to do so. Our family had a code phrase. And that code phrase is, so if one of our kids was ever found themselves somewhere where, man, they shouldn't be, or if that night got out of control, or fear crept in, or suddenly they realized, I don't belong here, or I am making a big mistake, I need to get out of here, they could call home and say one simple sentence. And the simple sentence was, is Grandma at home? And they were safe. And so as soon as they said that, that was it. There was no interrogation, no lecture, no delay. We would say, stay there, we're coming. Or, yeah, Grandma's home. She's here now. You need to come home. Because when your child is in trouble, their first priority is not discipline. It's proximity. You can deal with the consequences later, but you cannot fix what happens if they stay where they are and they get hurt. And here's what I want you to hear before we go any further. God has a code phrase too. And his code phrase is return. Come. Not when you're cleaned up, not when you figure it out, not when you feel spiritual enough. It is just come home. And Hosea today is not speaking to the pagans of the day. It's speaking to people who still know the songs, who still know the prayers, who still know who their identity and whose they are. But somewhere along the way, their hearts have drifted. And maybe that's a more dangerous distance. It's not rebellion. It's a drift. And in the drift, God does not thunder destruction. He says, come, come, return to the Lord. And that's not because God is weak. It is because God is loving. He's hesed. And this is why we need this word today. Because we are the ones who also bear that name as a child of God. And we do not need better strategies in our life and our relationship with God. We need to come home. God knows the trouble we're in. And at the cross, he dealt with it. And what he desires in us is not some performance, not some outwardly thing, but for us to truly come home. And so we turn to our text in Isaiah in chapter 6 and also from chapter 14. Chapter 6 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains without water the earth. Taking notes, number one, the initiative that interrupts. I'm sorry, invitation. The invitation that interrupts. There are two kinds of distance from God. There is the really loud, the rebellion, the open wandering, the obvious sin. That's one. Probably the easiest illustration in the Bible, and it probably already came to your mind, is the prodigal son, the youngest one. Dad, you're good as dead to me. Give me everything. And he goes out into wild, rebellious living. But there's another kind of distance. It's a quiet kind. There's religious activity with a drifting heart. Worship attendance with spiritual fatigue. Orthodoxy without intimacy. Duty of serving without delight. It's the other story that we don't really talk about much. It's the older son in the prodigal son story. It's the one who becomes passive-aggressive, whose heart drifts and gets bitter. And see, the challenge, no matter which son it is, both sons, both of their sins lead them to bondage. Just one is easier to conceal than the other. And so Isaiah today speaks to that second kind of distance. Israel was not atheists. They know their identity. They know their religion. They were unfaithful. They were adulterous. They had not abandoned their religion. They looked good, but they had abandoned the Lord in their heart. They are what Revelation says is lukewarm. They were given lip service to God while their heart had drifted into the world. So you expect with distance from God, you expect judgment. And yet, what do they get? They get an invitation. Hosea says, he says, come, let us return to the Lord your God. Come, let us return. Notice God doesn't say, return once you feel bad enough. He says, return. The invitation is based on his initiative. He's interrupting. He's coming into these difficult circumstances to give this invite. And this tells us something rather foundational about God. God's first move towards sinners is not abandonment. His first move is to summons. His first move is not to say, oh, you're so evil, you're so terrible, I'm walking away from you, I don't want my name attached to you, I don't want to be in that mess. No, it is to summons us to him. But if we're going to hear these words of comfort, we must not soften the diagnosis. Because the invitation only makes sense once you understand the wound. And so number two, the wound that reveals. Hosea calls out the reality of their faith. He says, he has torn us. He has made that we may heal. He has struck us down. He may bind us up. These are not familiar words we hear. In fact, it probably sounds like a foreign language to us. The God we know says, love you. I'm here to inspire you. I'm here to help you feel good. I'm here to say it's okay not to be okay and just bless you and give you more stuff to make life more fun and enjoyable and easy. And yet it says, he tore us. He struck us. Tearing is not cruelty. Tearing is clarity. God is like a master surgeon who is working to cut out the cancer before it kills you, to bring you healing. See, when idols fail you, that is mercy. When sin leaves you empty, that is mercy. When self-sufficiency collapses, that is mercy. If God left you drift with no consequences, then that would be judgment. I mean, without consequences, that would be judgment. But he disrupts you, confronts you, unsettles you, and that is his love. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, right? He says, "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves." Some of you feel maybe unsettled right now. That may not be a coincidence. But remember, the tearing is not to destroy you. The tearing is to detach from you what is destroying you. And more often than not, it's painful time of waiting in the Lord, sitting in the muck while his discipline works in our heart to bring us back to him. The problem is, we don't go through it. We fight it, try to deny it, try to run from it. Because this kind of God and this kind of work in us doesn't fit in our spiritual, comfort-driven lives. But it fits in Scripture. And it fits in a way that God actually saves sinners. While we resist this season of discipline, we prefer momentum, growth, affirmation, but without repentance, the church, meaning you, is often not deep, but hollowed out. See, this discipline, though, is not forever. It has a purpose, and the purpose is to bring you to a different place with him, is to bring you into the life he wants to give you. That's number three. The resurrection is not metaphor. It's not metaphor. He says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. This is not some poetic optimism. This is prophetic certainty. Israel could not revive itself. You and I cannot revive yourselves. The church cannot program revival into our existence. Dead hearts do not self-erect. Dead hearts stay dead unless there's an intervention. And here Hosea says, on the third day, that what intervention happens? Christ walked out of the tomb, not metaphorically, not spiritually, physically, historically, irreversibly. It happened. Fact. And there's the heart of it. Hosea spoke of us. He's saying Jesus fulfilled it in himself. He is torn, so we are healed. He is struck down, so we are bounded up. He is raised, so we are raised with him. The third day of Jesus becomes the third day of every sinner who turns to him. See, Christianity is not advice on how to climb back to God. It's an announcement that God has descended even to death and crushed it, and walked out with the keys. You're not going home to try harder. You're coming home to the living Christ who already has a place for you. So the resurrection means this. There is no distance too far, no sin too heavy, no drift too quiet, because death could not hold him. If death cannot hold him, then neither can your guilt, your drift, or your past be held by you. But before the resurrection becomes our comfort, sin must be named. Number four, why we must return. Why is it essential that we return? Hosea says, return. Why? For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Iniquity. Hosea doesn't leave room for excuses. He doesn't allow us to blame it on stress, trauma, misunderstanding, our spouse, or even a cat. We stumble because of our own iniquity. Sin is not a weakness. Sin is a selfish revolt against the holy God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. We're in purposely, intentionally choosing our own autonomy over trusting him, control over surrender, or maybe the simplest way to say, me over thee. And the tragedy is not only that we rebel, is that we become enslaved to what we choose. What we choose that thinks is going to bring us freedom actually enslaves us even more. Let me think it. We bristle when our children ignore us, when they dismiss us or use us only to get when they need something. And yet, how often do we do that with our Heavenly Father? Are we really any different? Isaiah says this to us. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. There's no wiggle room, is there? It's all. It's everyone. See, coming home begins with naming that. We have wanted our own way, and here's where the gospel becomes offensive. Our own way doesn't work. We can't fix ourselves. You don't just grow out of it. You can't manage it. No matter how many life coaches or counselors you have, you cannot compensate for it with no matter how much church activity you do. You simply must return home. And when you do return home, number five, bring words of confession. Bring words of confession. Verse 3 of 6, he says, let us press on to know the Lord. See, here's the thing. If we don't turn home with our words of confession, you really don't know the Lord. You know of the Lord, and you know what the Lord does, but you really don't know what the Lord does here. He says, take with you words and return to the Lord in 14. Take with you words and return to the Lord. That means there's no excuses, no explanations, no comparison. Your words, your own words of your confession. But see, this is the problem. This is where pride has to die. Confession is not just some emotional drama. I shed a tear. I felt something. It's an agreement with God. And that agreement with God is, you are right, I am wrong. And that's the doorway home. That's the doorway to know Him. And when we come in there and say, you are right, I am wrong, what does Hosea say? Hosea says, tell him to take away all the iniquity. Take away all my, not everybody else's, my iniquity. Proverbs tells us, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will attain mercy. Oh, with sins we often forfeit because we not go to the Lord in confession. Oh, with pain, I should say. It's interesting that we tend in a church, we tend to argue or debate about worship styles. We can be real critical about music. We evaluate the preaching. We talk about the greeters, all these different things and all these experiences. And we tend to have this rating system of a church about how it made me feel and how it made me feel when I left and all these things. But rarely do we come to the church to bend a knee. Instead, we ask the church to serve us. See, the issue is not all the church stuff that we talk about, the issue is pride. It's pride. The issue is not excellence, it's repentance. It's your words, a true confession. See, we forget God does not desire a crowd. God doesn't need a crowd. What God desires is that a broken heart that knows it needs him. Look at our memory verse in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. A broken, contrite heart. A broken, contrite heart. A contrite heart is when our hearts come in line, or we might use the word in sync with God's heart. And when they come in line and sync with God's heart, there's only one response. Oh, me with unclean lips. Me, a poor, miserable sinner am I. How far I have fallen from thee. I don't deserve life. That's the contrite heart. It breaks in the presence of a holy God. Who am I to think I got it all together? And one that says, where's God's grace and mercy? But we're reminded, even here, our confession does not earn us mercy. It doesn't earn us his grace. It just gives us a way to receive it from him. For when we turn, Jesus speaks, hear the words of life. Number six, hear the words of life. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is not a kind of call for intensity. I mean, this is but intensely personal call. Come to me. Hosea is saying, return, return. And now Jesus comes and says, come, come to me. The burden he's addressing is not addressing that life is all stressful and he says, come with me all your stress. It's a burden of sin that he calls us to. The burden that we are carrying, why we keep trying to justify ourselves. The burden of proving you are worthy. That you can rationalize and justify and keep running to just deal with your own self, not to mention to build up your worthiness with others. And our worthiness even with God, the burden of performance, religious performance. And here's what's scandal. He does not say, prove yourself worthy. He says, come. Come. Not when you're strong, not when you got your life put together, not when it's convenient, not when it's consistent, not when you feel sincere enough or hurt enough. He simply says, just come. And that summons leads us to the cross. See, number seven, the exchange you cannot manufacture. There's an exchange you cannot manufacture. Jesus says in 29, take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. A yoke joins us together with Christ. And what does that join together give us? Christ carries what we cannot. He carries the weight of the law that we cannot burden at all. He carries the weight of our guilt and shame. He carries the wrath that you and I deserve. And at the cross, the full weight of your rebellion did not get minimized. It got punished on Jesus. This is why John says, what? It is finished. Finished means finished. The debt is not in negotiation. It is canceled. Paul reminds us in Colossians 2:14. Cancel the record of debt, nailing it to the cross. Praise God, there's no IRS review, all right? And what is this? Paul is stating this and reminding us that this is an objective truth. This is not subjective. It is objective. It happened. It's reality. This was not manufactured. This has been done for you. And so this forgiveness is objective. And then in return, it's not about negotiating the terms with God, like if I can be worthy enough or not to receive it. No, you don't have to like, oh, I got to feel forgiven. I got to have this experience. No, you are forgiven because it's been paid for by Christ for you. It's about receiving what has already been accomplished, which means the hesitation we feel needs to be confronted. Number 8, why we hesitate. We still hesitate in coming. In fact, probably some of you are sitting here going, well, I'm glad he's not talking about me this Sunday. It's everybody else. Right? That's pride. That's our pride stepping in again. Because it's hard to be humble, to be exposed, to be torn, to be struck. We'd rather deflect. We'd rather keep building ourselves up instead of let Christ build us up. See, some of you maybe are not wandering, but you are weary. You have maybe served faithfully, but along the way, delight turned into duty. And now your obedience feels heavy. Like you go through the motions, you know what you're supposed to do. It's not that you don't necessarily like it, it's just not a joy anymore. And I know that feeling. So let me challenge you gently but clearly. Drifting rarely announces itself. It often feels like maturity at first. Like, I got it. I'm good. Then it becomes numb. Then it becomes quiet resentment. And then becomes some anger. The call here is not to try harder. The call is to return. Not to church programs, but to Christ, your first love. To the God who saves you. God is not about spiritual self-improvement, not about emotional encouragement. He's about the proclamation that Christ has lived the obedient life you failed to live. That Christ has died the death you deserve to die. And Christ has risen to secure what you cannot earn. Or never earn. In Christ, your iniquity is removed. In Christ, your debt is canceled. In Christ, the Father does not tolerate you. He delights in you. In Christ, you're not trying to get home. You are home. You're home to rest, to be healed, to be comforted. To be reminded of the yoke, the covenant relationship that Christ has brought you in. And so today's message is this, number 9. The call today is to return home. The call today is return home. Grandma's home. It's time. So hear this. If you have wandered, Christ has sought you. If you have stumbled, Christ has carried you. If you have sinned, Christ has borne it. If you are weary, Christ is your rest. Your iniquity is not pending review. It has been nailed to a cross. Your condemnation is not suspended. It has been removed. Your place in the Father's house is not probationary. It's secured by the blood of the Son and sealed by the empty tomb. So remember, in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, The debt is canceled. In Christ, the Father receives you. In Christ, you're not trying to get home. You are home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you. Did you not leave us in a distance we have created? We thank you that when we drifted, you didn't just watch us go, but you called us back. So right now, I want you to stop making excuses. Stop blaming our schedules, our stress, our past, or somebody else. But we come to bring you our words. That we agree with your diagnosis, we have stumbled in our iniquity, we have preferred our way over yours. And so God, we come to you and we confess that now, in our words. And God, we thank you that the third day has already come, because Jesus was torn for us and we are healed. Because he was struck down and we are bound up. Raise us up now to live before you, not in exhaustion of religious performance, but in the joy of your covenant love. That we know because of your Son walking out of that tomb that all our sins are forgiven, the debt is paid, and they are forgotten as far as the east and the west. And so, as I, the called-ordained pastor, announce unto you that it is true, all your sins are forgiven, washed away, gone, erased. In the words of Jesus, welcome home. You're home. And so as your children, God, that you delight in, we call upon you, trusting that you know even the things that are on our hearts and minds before we even say them and pray them, that you already at work, doing working things for good. And so, Lord, we call to you in the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's as his children, we have the opportunity to respond to him and to say, look, everything is from our Father. It's by his gifts and his grace that we have what we have, and we want to honor him and be good stewards. So we have an opportunity to bring our tithes and offerings to him, whether we use the envelope or do the text to give online. And we say, we recognize, God, you gave your first and best. We give our first and best to you. So we trust you, because part of giving, it is sacrificial. It's hard at times. But what it does is it keeps our heart from drifting. It keeps our heart, because we say, look, this is important. This is worth investing in. This is worth my giving. It might bump up against other parts of my life, but when it does, it reminds me what matters most in this life. It's not my success. It's not what we accomplish. It's faith. It's the faith. Also in your worship folder is a connection card. If you want to turn to the back side, if you have an opportunity to fill out the front, we'd love to, if we can help you grow, there's opportunities there. Also to get connected, and just from being reminded that our night of worship, I really want to encourage you to come. It's a great time that we just kind of like we just talked about, rest in our souls, and we get to pray for one another. We pray for the church. We just read scripture and sing songs and just be in the presence of God and kind of take a posture, really just take a humble posture in front of Him and allow Him to move in our hearts and lives. It's really been, we got to be able to do one, and those were, I call the pioneer adventurers who took the first step, and they were all very pleased and grateful they did. So follow their lead. It was a great night, and we'll have another great night because I know it will be. Also, if you're interested in a membership, there's a class coming up for that too in the men's. Also, sometimes to serve, you see opportunities that we got coming up as we prepare for Easter. You'll see more. Love to have you be part of that. Be grateful for that. And I just want one note for youth dinners. You know, when you provide a meal, I want to let you know you're providing more than food. Because while we have some staff there who are loving on those kids, when you bring food, it's what that's telling them is that there's a family of God that loves them. And they need a bigger family. They need a place to belong. Most of the kids that come don't go to church. Their families don't. And so that food is not just food. It's a message that we love you and you belong here. Welcome home. That's the message. So again, as we continue our worship, I invite you to bring your offerings, your connection cards to either side of the plates as we continue to worship Him.
Spirit within.